So I do hope you realize that when Mike said that the children could get up and go out at any time, that was just for the children, okay? Okay. I thank Pastor Tony and the elders and all of you again for the opportunity to be here. Let's look to God's word and then look to the Lord for what he would have to share with us. I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let me encourage you to follow along if you have your Bible. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And because I am now a geezer, I have the largest print Bible there is. So if it sounds like I'm reading for a long time, it really looks like I'm reading for a long time up here. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 7. We remember that Scripture is God's holy and inerrant word. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves,
lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. Pray that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word and bring a great understanding to us and praise to his name. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that your spirit would be our teacher, that you would work through the words that I say, so that what you want us to remember will be the things that we remember, and that anything that I say is not in accord with that, you'll help us to quickly forget, so that you will be praised, and that we will be not only instructed, but shaped to be a people honoring you, pleasing to you, and glorifying you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 35-plus years that my wife Julie and I have been married, we have moved 4 times. Some of you have moved a lot more than that. Some of you maybe not as much. But as I look back on the moves that we have made, I remember there was a lot of work that had to be done in packing up everything, deciding what you were going to take, trying to decide what to do with what you weren't going to take, then making the arrangements to, for the actual move itself. Now, in all 4 of our moves so far, my wife and I and family and friends have actually done the moving. We have now reached the age that at our next move, we will do it professionally. Thank you very much. But when you finally get there, there's still more work to be done. All that stuff to unpack and the decisions to make about where you're going to put it. The last time we moved, my wife was not feeling well, and so we had some people help us to pack. And when we got there, there were a lot of things in boxes that not only did she not know where they were, but to be perfectly honest with you, the boxes are still in the garage in some cases. And we'll have to decide when the next time comes for a move what we're going to do with those things that we haven't used in about 16 years. The last time we moved was also in the month of April. And if you know anything about the month of April, you know that's about the time that you start mowing the grass. And so not only did we have the move to deal with, but at the beginning of the mowing season, we discovered that when you have a mound septic system like we do in Denton, the grass grows tall and thick, particularly over the mound. So the whole process of the move was not easy for us. And any move is not an easy or a casual thing. It can be almost overwhelming. Have you ever had a huge task in front of you that was so big that you were overwhelmed? Whether it's a new home or a new job or a new relationship or even an overwhelming accumulation of old things. If you have, maybe you can identify with the challenges that the people of Israel were facing as they were getting ready to enter the promised land. And Moses was addressing them with his final sermon, the sermon that takes up most of the book of Deuteronomy. Last week, I had the privilege of sharing with you an event from the beginning of the people of Israel's wilderness wanderings. And so today we're looking at a chapter from this sermon when they were almost at the end, when it was almost time to cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land. In our passage this morning, verse 1 opens with the reminder that this move will not be easy. There are 7 reasons why this move will not be easy. 7 nations already there before them, not holding out the welcome mat, and particularly not when the word came that the people of Israel would not only occupy the land, but they would destroy the people that are there. Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now, you and I may not know much about these ites, but the people of Israel did, and the task ahead of them could seem overwhelming. In fact, Moses alludes to that in verse 17 of the passage when he says, "If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" I don't think that I would be reading too much into the passage by adding a word in there. How can I possibly dispossess them? Fear and dread about what's just ahead. A moment ago, I mentioned the challenge of moving. Now, I hope there's nobody planning to move today who, as a result of what I've just said, has decided, well, no, I better stay where I am. That was not my intent for bringing that up. Instead, the question is this. Do you have anything looming before you that can be overwhelming to you? Challenges in your job or in your family, moving to a new location, major health issues, relationships that are going sour. Certainly the challenges that Safe Harbor is going through right now can seem overwhelming. So if you do have something overwhelming like that, or if you have several overwhelming somethings like that, then let me urge you to look with me this morning at Deuteronomy 7 as Moses instructs his people on how to face what may seem to be not only overwhelming, but actually insurmountable. To face that by trusting in and relying upon the strength and the leading of the Lord, and by realizing what it means to be God's people, that God's people are set apart or special, that God's people are selected, and that God's people are secure. That the instructions for doing what seems to be impossible aren't just a motivational pep talk from an outside consultant or a loud group of cheerleaders standing off to the side saying, "You can do it, you can do it, you can do it." It's a reminder that God will enable you to do what he calls and leads you to do because of the covenant of steadfast love that he had not just with the people of Israel, but that he has with you. First, we see that God's people are set apart. Do you remember as a kid that when everybody else got something new in the neighborhood, you wanted it too? And let's face it, it didn't have to be everybody else got something. It only took one person to get something that you didn't have. You know, Jerry got a new bike, or Joey got a new football, or Jane got a new outfit, or maybe they got to do something or go somewhere that you hadn't done or gone. And so, the first time that happened, you went to mom or dad and told them about it, and you expected them to say, "Oh, okay, well, you can have that. Okay, well, you can do that." Instead, they may have said something like, "Well, that may be fine for Jerry or Joey or Jane, but you're not Jerry or Joey or Jane. We don't do that. I can't get that for you. In fact, I don't know that I want you to have that. You're my son or daughter. And I have different plans for you. You're not Jerry or Joey or Jane. You're our son. You're my son. You're our daughter. You're my daughter." In other words, you're not the same as the other kids. You're my kid. I treat you differently. You're set apart. Now, as a kid, that didn't sound like anything good special. It was usually hard to take. But, of course, that's what verses 1 through 6 in Deuteronomy 7 are talking about here. When you move into your new home, Moses said, don't make a treaty with those people. Don't intermarry with those people. Don't take the idols. Don't even take the gold and silver that cover the idols. As he mentions in 25 and 26. Don't do it. You can't have it. You're different. You're my people, God says. Verse 6 says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. That's what it means to be set apart by God. To be set apart is to be holy, to be part of God's holy people. And Moses isn't telling them, you have to become holy. You need to act holy. He's telling them that they need to realize that they're already holy because God made them holy. So these verses are instructions on how to be what they already were. It's like someone telling you to act your age. You're grown up now. You're too grown up. You're too mature for that. Because you are who you are, your life should show it. Remember who you are. If you put your faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you've entered his covenant of grace through faith, then you're not like everybody else. You're not what you used to be. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. The new has come. So be holy because you are holy. Be different because you are different. Be set apart. Live set apart because you are set apart. Don't get tangled up with the ungodly pursuits of the people in your new neighborhood, Moses said. Because those people, those practices, those gods will only bring you down and bring you away from the Lord. And you're set apart. You can't do that. remember who you are. Verse 2 says, don't make a covenant with them. Why? Because they were already in a covenant with the Lord. Don't compromise your covenant with God just to be better liked by people who don't love God. And then verses 3 and 4 are really unpopular today. It says, don't let your kids marry unbelievers. Don't fall for the line that says, well, I'll be a good influence in their life, and I will bring them to Christ. Verse 4 says it's going to be the other way around. They're going to lead you away from Christ. And the sad experience of so many people who have ignored those words is that those words are true. Non-Christians do lead Christians away from the Lord much more often than the other way around. Now please note this very carefully. This is not saying that there's anything against marrying people of a different race, a different nationality, or a different culture. The prohibition against intermarriage is against a believer marrying an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, says much the same thing for us as Christians. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. In other words, you're God's people. You're different. You're set apart. Don't live the way the others do. Now it's important to realize, as we look particularly at verse 2, at what was to happen to these people, to be utterly devoted to destruction, that was for the people of Israel entering the promised land at that time. We are not the people of Israel. We're already here on Kent Island. We don't have to dispossess people. Instead, we need to reach out to people. We need to make friends with people. We need to build relationships. But we need to realize in the process, we are Christians who are committed to Christ. And as part of His covenant, our lives should be different. And the honest truth about most Christians today is that we live lives so much like the world around us that they can't tell any difference. We don't want to turn people off by being different, so instead we turn people off by not being different. We cause them to think, well, what's the point of being a Christian if being a Christian isn't any different from not being a Christian? But we're God's people, and God's people have been set apart. Can people who are not Christians tell that you are by your life, that you have different priorities, that you have different values? You belong to God. You are His holy people. Remember who you are. God's people are set apart. Secondly, we see that God's people are selected. Verse 6 tells us that we are God's people because He has chosen us to be His people. It was His idea, not ours. The phrase at the end of verse 6, His treasured possession, is the translation of the Hebrew word segula, and it means special. According to the Message paraphrase, a cherished personal treasure. Do you think of yourself that way? That's what the Bible says you are if you're a believer in Christ. This is the doctrine of election. And it says that God's people are the elect, that they're chosen and cherished and prized and special. If you and I are in Christ, those words are true of us. Elect, chosen, cherished, prized, special. Now, of course, the danger of being that is that we may begin to think of ourselves as deserving that, or being that in ourselves. It's a truism in sports that you're never as good as you look when you're winning, and you're never as bad as you look when you're losing. And heaven help the player or the team that has been winning for a good while, and they start to believe their press quotes. In other words, don't let the truth of your election go to your head. So Moses tells them in verses 7 through 9 that while God's people are selected, they were not selected because of anything great about themselves. He says in verse 7, God didn't choose them because they were great or mighty or even numerous. In fact, when He announced His choice, the nation was one couple, Abraham and Sarah. You were the fewest of all peoples. So why did God select them as His people? Verse 8 tells us that He chose them because He loved them. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that He chose them because He made a promise. He made an oath to Abraham.
And God keeps his oath. He keeps his promises. Verse 9 says he is the faithful God. And the word translated faithful is actually the Hebrew word aman, from which we get the word amen. Truly, surely, God is true, he is sure, he is faithful. He is the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So, being God's select chosen people really was not about them. It was about God. And what about us as Christians? Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1 that our salvation wasn't about us either. In verses 26 through 29 he writes, "For consider your call, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." If we really believe that we are foolish, weak, low, and despised, it doesn't make us go around like this in front of other people. We remember that all that we are and all that we have is because of God. Why did he choose us? Because he loved us. Why did he love us? Because he wanted to. How do we know he'll keep loving us? Because he promised. Now, does that sound simple? It should. It doesn't get much more simple and basic than this. God has called us and chosen us to be his holy, elect, special people. And verse 12 says, "And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers." We love, we serve, we obey the Lord, being covenant keepers instead of covenant breakers. So when we live our lives and make our choices and our decisions, we need to remember that we are God's holy people, his chosen people. We need to remember who we are. And because we are who we are because he chose us, we need to remember whose we are. And because we know that, then as God's people we can be secure. In Mark chapter 10, after Jesus met the rich young ruler, and he went away sad because he wouldn't part with his wealth, and Jesus said how hard it was for the rich to enter the kingdom, verses 28 through 31 read, "Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left everything and followed you.' Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first.'" Jesus promised that there would be blessings, blessings that come to God's people both here and later. Here in Deuteronomy 7, Moses laid out the blessings that would come to God's people who would follow him faithfully. Increased numbers in verse 13 of children and crops and herds. Good health in verse 15. Unlike the normal diseases that were common in Egypt or even the plagues that God sent at the time of the Exodus. What God was promising was not just pie in the sky by and by, but real blessings right here and now. But can we be sure, verse 17 asks, these nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them? The answer is God. Look at what God did in verse 18 to Pharaoh and to Egypt, the signs and the wonders. "You shall not be afraid of them. You shall remember what the Lord your God did." In other words, look back at God's actions. Last week I shared with you Romans 15:4 that says that the things that were written in the past are written for our instruction, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. We look back at what God has done, remembering that God still is doing what he's done before. Look at what God does in verses 19 and 20. God will do to the peoples they're worried about what he did before in Egypt. Don't worry that God has run out of power. Don't worry that God has run out of love. He'll be so much involved with driving out these enemies that it's like a swarm of hornets coming on them to root them out where they are. And for us today, Romans 8:32, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Then look at verse 21, at where God is. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst. The Hebrew word here, kereb, means inward part. God is with us. God is in us. God is in our midst. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. God is with us by the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Emmanuel. God is with us and dwells in us by his Holy Spirit, who lives in the hearts of his people. Not out there somewhere, but in here. In here. And look at God's promise in verses 22 through 24. He will deliver the enemy. No one will be able to stand against his people. He will deliver kings into their hand. He will throw the enemy into great confusion until they are destroyed. But verse 22 says it's not going to happen all at once, and for a very good reason. Verse 22 says, if all those people were wiped out right away, before you could occupy the land, the wild beasts would accumulate. And then you'd have trouble getting rid of them. When we see promises of God, and we trust the Lord and commit ourselves to him, sometimes we don't see the results right away. We may look at promises like these and wonder why it doesn't seem to be happening for us, or why it's happening so slowly. But God said it would happen, a little at a time, for their good. And he says the same thing to us. Our sanctification and growth in grace is a real process, but a gradual one. If all of God's promises happened for us right away, there wouldn't be any more need for us to mature or grow. If all of God's promises for us happened right away, we might be tempted to believe, well, we've already got everything that God's promised, so why do we still need him? The Lord is there for us if we are his, and he wants us to grow in him and rely on him. The most important first step is to be sure that we are his, that we've turned from our sin, and that we have embraced Christ by faith. Part of our challenge as we grow in Christ is not to become more independent, but to become more dependent on him. God is our God. He promises to be with us. So even if the challenges are overwhelming, we can be secure in him. So what's the overwhelming challenge before you individually this morning? Maybe when you go home today, if you haven't got one now, you may find one when you get home. What's the overwhelming challenge before us as a congregation? It isn't seven nations out there to be conquered. The challenge is to remember who we are and who God is. That because we are selected and set apart by him, we can be secure in his faithful promises. For the last 9 years of his life, my dad had dementia. Probably was Alzheimer's. He gradually forgot more and more of the things that he knew, the immediate things, the older things. Even eventually, one of the last things he ever said to me was, "You know my children?" I said, "Yeah, I'm one of them." He said, "Oh, good." When he had the dementia and when he eventually died, one of the things I found out was that heredity is one of the things that can be a cause. And so that caused me immediately, since I'm his son, to look into whether there were any things that I could do to try to either slow the process or keep the process from happening. And the things that I read said, stay healthy, keep your brain active. So I have a dog who walks me every day. And I started doing things like crossword puzzles and Sudoku to keep my brain active. And through these things, I chose to remember, and we need to choose to remember over and over again, God's goodness and working in our lives. It's too easy for us to lapse into spiritual dementia, confusion, depression, and defeat.
God said confusion would come to their enemies. If we're not careful, confusion is going to come to us. Things may seem overwhelming, but when we remember who we are, that we remember whose we are, that we remember that God is at work in us, both to work and to will for His good pleasure, for His glory and for our good, we can face the things that may seem overwhelming, individually, as families, or as a church, because the God that we worship and serve is the God who has chosen us, made us His people, and makes us secure in Christ. And while there may be things that can stand before us, there is nothing that can stand before God. Let's pray. Father, encourage us with Your word. Encourage us by Your Spirit. Remind us that these promises are true. These promises are true for those who are Your people. Your people follow You faithfully, so help us to do that. Your people remember who You are so that we might love and serve You, so help us to do that. And if there are any here this morning who are not sure whether they are Your people, we pray that that they would talk to one of the elders or to me before they leave, because the most important thing to get settled in life is to know that we belong to You, to become belong to You by repentance and faith. We commit all these things to You and us to Your faithful keeping. In Jesus' name, amen. And now receive God's blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.